And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. If the Lord will help me, and Pastor Salinas, would you grab a microphone? Would you pray for us? Would you mind? Can you give him a hot mic, please? I want to preach to you on this simple thought tonight, rooted and grounded. And go ahead, if you pray for us.
Lord, we thank you today for the word we're about to receive. And we ask now that on the speaker there'd be a heavy anointed so we can hear, Lord Jesus, what thus saith the Lord. And we ask now, Lord God, that our heart would be receptive, our minds would be clear, and our spirit, Lord God, would rejoice over the word we hear today. So we ask you now in Jesus' name, Lord, help us, Lord God, to receive what you want for us,
Hallelujah,
that your will be
Jesus.
Done in our lives. And we ask Hallelujah. This in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Would you give the Lord a high hand clap of praise one more time? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 And give your pastors and their wives a hand clap of praise because they deserve it as well. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I feel so much pressure after that introduction. Jacob was no sooner blessed with prosperity and authority than Esau returned. Esau represents three things: anger, hostility, and adversity. All of that is what he was portraying and would continue to upon his brother. The spirit of Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And we find that Rebekah now eyes Jacob's future so that it would align with the promises that he had just received. She doesn't want him marrying a Hittite. Why? Well, because Esau had already went down that road, marrying a pagan woman. So, to keep it real, before we get to this text that we just read, Jacob had two things on his mind: his life and a wife. Both probably about as understandable but as carnal as could be. Now, getting married is not a bad thing, don't get me wrong. I have a great wife, thank God for her every day, I truly do. But Jacob's mind was really not on the blessings that he had just received. His mind was on a whole lot of other things. I would say to you that Jacob was rooted, but Jacob wasn't grounded yet. I found that across our movement, there are so many people that are rooted in the apostolic message. But I have found that grounding seems to be the issue. We believe the message. We believe in the Acts 2:38 formula. We believe that you must be born again of the water and the spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it just seems relationship still seems to be the problem that so many of our churches struggle with. And I know it's part of the day that we live in. I understand that we live in probably the most unique time in the history of the world. I'm not sure what you believe, but I'm convinced the Lord could show up before the service is over if he wanted to. And I hold dear to and remind myself every day of so many of the scriptures that tell us that there will be a falling away, that tell us that many will be deceived. Scriptures that teach us that one will stay and one will go. Scriptures that teach us that the enemy will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High God. Now the problem is, it's really hard to wear out religious people. You can hold on to religion as an identity and not realize that your spirit is dying. Not realize that you've lost touch with God. I've seen in just my short time more preachers that were some of the greatest preachers I'd ever considered. And they had fallen into sin and fallen away from God and left the church or left the truth and gone off on a different path. And for many years, I wondered, how can something like that happen? I don't understand it. But I realized as time went on that people are rooted in the message, but the grounding is an issue for them. You know, when I was a kid, and I did something wrong, you got grounded. Now, grounding to a kid, it kind of takes on a generic term. It means you're not allowed to do anything. When I was grounded, you had to sit at a table in the kitchen all day long, right there with nothing. But the purpose of grounding was not necessarily so you couldn't do anything. It's to kind of get your mind realigned on what you did wrong and what you needed to do right and what you had to do to correct course. And then we went from grounding to timeouts. No longer are you grounded. Now we're just going to make you sit in the corner for 30 seconds and pretend like that actually does something. I apologize if you're any parents and you're timeout fans. I'll pray for you. And then when timeouts expired, it went from that to now we just have complete chaos. Kids are completely chaotic. They're out of control. You can't control them. If you've been in the school system like I am all the time, kids get away. They do about whatever they want. You can't discipline them. Sometimes you got to sit there and debate with them and offer them candy when they're in 10th grade just to get them out and get them into the detention class. Why? Because we have a grounding issue in our world. We have an issue. We have a world that has lost touch with reality. And if you don't see that, there's not a whole lot that I can do to help you. But I found that when you're grounded properly, something happens and you all don't even realize it. Every home in this building represented tonight has what's called a grounding stake outside your house. And what that grounding stake does, it ensures that if lightning hits your home or some type of electrical current, it's going to absorb the shock so you yourself don't get fried. Just a quick pause. I did a little research and found out that the average person now spends 2.5 to 3 hours a day on social media. Total screen time, phones, apps, websites, averages 4 to 7 hours. People check their phones 90 to 150 times a day. And if you ever go and sit in a waiting room, you're going to see it. You're going to see them just... It's become such an issue. They call it the scroll behavior. Now, I didn't know about this until just about a week ago. They call it the infinite scroll. It's something I guess you have on your phone. On your apps. And what it does is it just automatically scrolls through these apps, to my understanding. It says users spend 47% more time on apps with infinite scroll. The average session on a short form platform is 10 to 20 minutes. People often scroll the equivalent of several miles of content per year based off a thumb scroll. So several miles a year, your thumb is doing this. 80% of users admit to mindless scrolling. Nearly 50% of people say they feel they waste time scrolling, but they continue anyway. The problem is, my concern is not tonight what the world is doing, but my concern is what the church is doing. As much as we would like to tell ourselves otherwise, the fact is we have been caught up in this stuff. Right. We've been caught up in these addictions. We've been caught up in these pastimes. They have become a big part of many, many people's lives. And then we make statements like, well, I just don't have time to pray. Wow. We make comments like, well, God understands, I'm just busy. Now, I'm not preaching at you. I don't want you to get that tonight. I'm just trying to help you and open your eyes and your understanding just for a few minutes. So for the duration of this service, I want you to know I'm not preaching to the world. I'm preaching to the people that are sitting in this pulpit tonight. I'm preaching so the church will remain a light, but not get caught up in all of the things that this world is getting wrapped up in. Why? Because if we allow ourselves to get caught up, there's going to be a grounding problem. It's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is we're going to lose connection, and we're not going to really understand what happened or where it went wrong. And if you ever had a power outage, you understand sometimes it takes time to maintain a connection. Sometimes you got to seek and find the line or the problem before you can ever repair it or reestablish the connection. And I think it's very hard for us to understand what a disconnected child of God looks like, because we still get up, we still put our suit and tie on, and we still show up in our pretty dresses, and we show up to court, and we come to the church, we come to the altar, and we'll dance a little, we'll shout a little, we might even cry a little bit, but we don't realize that there's a connection that's been lost between us and God. There's a connection in the spirit that has been lost, and we continue in this vein or in these habits, not realizing what's happened to us. You probably talked to somebody in your lifetime that has fallen away from God, and one day they make a comment like, I just don't know what happened. I just don't know where I went wrong. I don't know where I became disconnected from the rest of the body. I don't know what's going on with me. I don't know why I feel this way. I just don't have a desire anymore. You see, they're still rooted in the message. You've probably also run into people that make comments like this. I was raised in an apostolic church. My wife ran into someone this past week, got to talking to her, witnessing to her, and she said, I was raised in an apostolic church, and I don't know what happened or where it went wrong. So the message still matters to her. The doctrine still matters, but there's a grounding issue, and there's no connectivity whatsoever between individuals and the spirit. And what we've got to do in this day and age, this is the most important topic, in my humble opinion, that we could address. The most important is not filling people with the Holy Ghost. That's easy. That's a given. God would do it. It's keeping people connected. It's keeping the connection strong. It's keeping the connection to the point where somewhere in our time we don't lose it, or we don't have this break in the connection for such a length or a duration of time that we don't realize that we have spiritually just continued to wither away until we are a shell of what we once were. I'll tell you where I got this thought from. I come across something, and I'm sure you're all way ahead of me. It's called grounding sheets. I'd never heard of it, so I was fascinated, and I started to dig into it. As soon as I started to look at it, Jacob came to my mind almost immediately. Almost immediately, because the science behind it is this. It's also called earthing, and the idea is that your body can exchange electrical charge with the earth, either directly, meaning in your bare foot on soil or grass, or indirectly through products like grounding sheets that plug into a grounded outlet. And so the science behind it is this. In physics, it's considered a zero voltage reference point. Now, some of you may have a much clearer understanding than I do with that. Anything connected to earth can equalize its electrical potential with it, which simply means this. Electrical systems use grounding for safety. And so because of this electrical current, there's got to be a ground wire somewhere. That's how we don't get shocked when you plug something into the outlet. It's got a third prong. It's called a ground wire. That's the key, because you've got electricity there and you've got electricity here. And when you come together, it won't be pretty if something's not grounded properly. And the human body is conductive. That's why some people have died, because they weren't grounded. Now, and I read this, I started to think about Jacob, and I thought about the stone that he pulled up for his pillow. And that doesn't sound very comfortable to me. I actually, so much not so that I still have not yet tried it, and I don't know that I will. But I thought there's got to be something. I know it sounds far-fetched and I know it sounds out there, but there's got to be something to these men of old in the early days of life and time where they just lived different and they slept different and they walked different and there was a greater connection to the Lord. It was just different. And I know we have the Holy Ghost, but that's God's promise. He'll always pour it out. It does not mean I have the connection that I need. And when I look at some of these men and women in the Bible, I find a relationship that I only envy after. I find people that had conversations directly with God. Things happened. Houses shook. Clouds showed up. Earthquakes happened. All sorts of things because there was a connection that was unlike, I'm convinced, the modern day church. It's not our fault. So I begin to just look a little deeper. Pulled a couple other figures out of the Bible. It began, go figure, in Genesis. The Bible says man was formed from the ground. Genesis 3 says, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Ecclesiastes 12 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Ecclesiastes 3, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. David said in Psalms 103, he remembereth that we are dust. Job said, man shall turn again to dust. And so I thought, well, we've preached it a lot. We've heard about it. We all know about it. But there's got to be a reason God made man from dust. It's got to be deeper than just that's the only substance God could find to make man on that day. It's something more. It's something deeper to it. There's got to be a connection between the earth and between God himself. And when he took man, he made him from the dust of the ground. It got me thinking more about more. And so I began to think about Moses, one of my favorite texts. And it's become a part of my life. And I know you might think I'm weird, but I don't pray with shoes on anymore. When we built our prayer conference room and prayer room, I really prayed and dedicated that to the Lord. I wanted to have a place, a sanctity that I could escape to. And God began to deal with me about this text. And I've shared some of this with some of you. But God dealt with me when he told Moses, put off thy shoes, for thou art on holy ground. Now, I know you're going to think I'm really stretching here, but I want you just to hear me and entertain it just for a moment. I think there's something to praying without your shoes on. Hold on a second. And so I decided when I go to my office and then I carry that on to wherever else I am, I will not pray with shoes. I know it sounds funny, but I thought, God, what's the connection? Well, the first thing is the shoes, you walk through everything. Everybody's spit, everybody's bubble gum, everywhere the birds have pooped. That's what shoes are for. I don't want that. And then as I'm reading this text, I thought, well, maybe when God told Moses to put off your shoes, you're on holy ground, God was saying, before you make one step further, I want to reestablish a connection so I can give you some instructions for where you're about to go. Listen to me. Because when God speaks to us, we love a word from the Lord unless he tells you to do something you do not want to do. We love when God sends a prophet to prophesy a word that says, I'm going to bless you and use you mightily, unless God says, I don't want you taking the job that you want. I don't want you moving. But the difference between a rooted child of God and a rooted and grounded child of God is when somebody is grounded, God can speak to them things that they would never otherwise do. But there's a connection between you and the Holy Ghost. It puts some affirmation in our spirit, and it makes that journey that much easier. Now, I know I'm a little out there. Just kind of hang on with me for a couple minutes. It's easy to do the things that you enjoy. If your pastor came up and said, hey, brother so-and-so, I want to send you for your minister's license. You say, well, bless God. Thankful he finally recognized my abilities and my talent. If he came up and he said, hey, would you clean the bathrooms for the next month? I would dare say, and listen, it sounds, because we don't do that. You should try that with your men before you send them for licensing. Or ladies, because they're getting licensed now too. You see, Now, that was trivial, but God says to Moses, put off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So he does, and he makes that step forward, and God begins to speak to him. He wasn't talking, in case you didn't realize that. Moses wasn't giving a wish list. Anybody can pray with a wish list, but not everybody can hear what thus saith the Lord. Anybody can give God all the things they want God to do and need him to do, and we should, and I think that's good. God is a big God. He's a big guy. He can care. He can handle it. He can do whatever, but not everybody is able to listen. That's why the Bible tells us, let him who hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to the church, because when God speaks, he speaks in a whisper, but he speaks with authority, and if we're not connected, if we're not grounded, we're not going to hear the things that God is saying. And so God got his attention with the supernatural, with the bush it burned. But he needed a connection before God could speak. See, everybody, and I'm not poo-pooing these things. I don't know if I can say that from the pulpit, but I couldn't find another word that fast. I am bothered by our endless pursuit of miracle signs and wonders. I believe we should have them. Listen to me. We need them. But I think we need to be pursuing a connection with God more than anything else. I tell our church all the time. I tell them all the time, listen, you can go to heaven maimed and you can go to hell whole. If you're 9 of the 10, you can get your miracle and still be lost. But if you're the one that knows how to worship, that sticks around and knows how to make a connection with God, if you're the one that knows how to get in tune with the Holy Ghost, the chances of you making it, even if you've got back pain, hip pain, heart pain, whatever pain you got, whatever thing you got going on inside of you, if you can still get to heaven, that's the only thing that really matters. But listen to me, when you remain connected to God, the likelihood of you getting offended if God doesn't answer is really slim. It's slim. Now, let me go back to Jacob for a moment, because you probably think, I have no clue what this guy's preaching yet. Jacob gets his blessing. We all want blessings. I do too. But after he gets his blessing, his brother comes unglued, wants to take his life. Then his wife, his mother, God love her, she wants to get him married off. She wants grandbabies. But at the very least, she wants to make sure he marries the right person. Thank God for that. Everything that Jacob did from that point on, none of it was spiritual. None of it was. And on his journey to his uncle's house, Jacob gets tired. He decides to take a nap. He pulls up a rock. He laid his head on that rock, and I am absolutely convinced if it was a king-size bed at the Sheraton Hotel, he'd have never had the dream that he had. I am convinced when he laid his down on that ground and he pulled a stone up to put use as a pillow, I am absolutely convinced. You say, but God speaks to people in dreams. He does. He absolutely does. But I think there was something special that Jacob had, some connection that he got that our generation is longing for. I think there's something that Moses had that our generation is longing for. I think there's something that Abraham had that our generation is longing for. And I believe it lies in the fact that we are rooted, but sometimes we're not yet grounded in the Holy Ghost. We feel the Holy Ghost. We speak in tongues, but we do not have a connection that allows God to speak to us about what God is doing in our lives. Same thing when God showed up in the pillar of the cloud. My favorite text. I preach this thing until people are so tired of hearing it, they'd rather me never even walk to the pulpit again. But what happened? God shows up in the pillar of a cloud. And the people are standing afar off and they're in awe. And Moses says, nah, I've had that. I didn't come here just for another move of the Holy Ghost. He said, I come here for more. He said, God, there's turmoil in the camp. God, there's trouble in my house. God, there's trouble in my church. God, things are not going the way you told me they were going to go. When you called me out, I thought it was going to look completely different than this. I thought we'd be in Canaan by now. I thought we'd be building houses. I thought you'd build walls all around the nation to keep all the enemies out. And it's not working out that way. But God shows up and he says, thank you, Lord. I appreciate the presence of God. I thank you for the worship. They did a great job singing. I got excited, but there's something is still lacking that I need. He says, show me your glory. And when he does, God takes him up. And what's he do? He uses the earth and he tucks him in a cleft of a rock, which is almost like a crevice in the rock. Is there something to it? I don't know, but I am convinced that there is. And I'm convinced when God begins to speak to him, God begins to show him things he had not yet seen to that point. He didn't even see when the bush was burning, but he saw it now. God begins to reveal to him the beginning of creation. He begins to, and I want you to hear this. We're getting ready to go in this building program, and I'm not happy about it. No, I wasn't. And I told God one day, I said, I'm not sure I really want to do this, God. And the Lord spoke to me, and he says to me, he said, listen, he said, if I did it back then, God said, I will do it again. Because now listen, because it's too big for us. It's too big for me. And that was something that I needed. And the Lord took me right to that text when Moses went up into the mountain. And what did God do? God said, I'll show you my hinder parts, but I won't show you my face. What God says was, if you want to go forward, I'm not going to tell you what tomorrow holds, but I'll remind you what I did yesterday. And that's what happens when people get grounded. God can tell you to do things that seems absolutely crazy. That you don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know the way. But God says, I'm just going to remind you what I did yesterday. You're not getting it, are you? I'm saying when you get connected in a way that you've never been connected before, God has a way of putting everything at ease. It doesn't matter how big the giant is. It doesn't matter how tall the walls are. It doesn't matter how big the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites. It doesn't matter. What matters is when I get connected, God has a way of making me feel like I could run through troops and jump over a wall. God has a way of making me feel like I can do something out of nothing. God has a way where, you said it, where there's no vision, the people perish. Vision only comes from God. Vision does not come from humanity. It doesn't come from YouTube. It doesn't come from a concordance. It doesn't even come through a Bible study. But vision comes when you find yourself somewhere tucked away and you find God speaking to you. He has a way of opening up your eyes and showing you things that have not yet happened and making you think it's possible. It's possible. We need that. That's why we fall away. That's why pastors quit churches. That's why we get discouraged, because we lose our connection. And do you know why? Because the church is partaking in the things of the world. I'm not saying necessarily you. I'm not putting people out. All of us have. All of us. I can tell you when I lose my connection, Sister Lehman. I can tell you. And we lose our internet every day here at this church. Every day. Every single day it goes out. I'm ready to blow that Verizon tower to sky high. Every day, there's nothing more frustrating, but I don't want to get more frustrated about the Verizon internet than I do about my connection with the Lord. Amen. Elijah, the Bible says he was exhausted and he laid down under a tree. I want to hurry so I don't keep you too much longer. When he laid down, Elijah just finished confronting all these prophets, but he goes up into the mountain. He lays down under a tree, the scripture says, on the ground, and what happens? Once he gets on the ground, he passes out, an angel shows up. I'm not trying to make something out of nothing, but I am telling you there is something to the connection that these men of God had. I'm telling you there's something to the wilderness. There's something to using a rock for a stone. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What does that mean? Jesus was less interested in being comfortable and more interested in fulfilling the will of God. You see, sometimes ministry isn't comfortable. Sometimes having a prayer meeting on a Friday night is not comfortable or conducive to your schedule. Sometimes when the pastor calls us to fast, it's not comfortable. It's not something you look for. It's not like vacation. I mean, I don't know of anybody that ever said, oh, I cannot wait in 30 days. We're going on a four-day fast. But when we, listen to me, we have got to stay connected. Now, Jonah was a whole nother story. Jonah was running. He lost his connection. What did God do? Took him way down into the depths of the earth. Swallowed him up in the belly of a well, and there he reestablished his connection. There was something about it. There's something about nature. There's something about God's creation that if we'll just get it, if we will get it, there's something about that connection. There's something about Moses and putting his shoes off when he went into prayer. And so Jesus taught us if you want to be connected, there's a price to pay. Now, I realize I might be taking this thing way out into left field, and it's very possible that I have lost my mind and that there's no hope for me. But I do believe there's something to the tomb. When they pulled that rock back, and whoever, whenever, however, I don't know, you probably have the answers, I don't, but someone dug that tomb out, and they took him in there, laid him on a slab of rock. It wasn't granite. It wasn't built by a king. It wasn't all pretty inside. They just laid him on the cold, hard, damn stony ground. Somewhere in there. And isn't it something that it was there that he regained his life? 3 days until the Spirit of God came back into the broken body of Christ. John the Baptist lived a life completely separated from everybody else out in the wilderness. The Lord talked to me about this a couple years ago. Said the reason John had to live that way so he would not be bound by political correctness. Now, I know you wouldn't get too many amens like that because preachers are politically driven sometimes. We like to be recognized. We like to receive. We want to put on a nice, pretty, you know, demeanor. Hopefully, you'll invite me to preach for you. Hopefully, you know, it wouldn't be bad if you gave me a nice big honorarium. You know, we like to feel good. We like to feel important. I'm just going to be real for a second. And it's not just preachers, but John the Baptist wasn't beholden to any of that because he lived a life out there in the wilderness, completely disconnected from the world, but completely connected to the Holy Ghost. And so now watch this. To you and I, he's a tremendous figurehead. To the world back then, he was a crazy old man. A crazy old man that wore goat skins and ate wild locusts and honey. Don't go up there and talk to that crazy old man up there named John. That guy will tell you all kind of kooky stuff about some Messiah that was come to the world to save the sins of mankind. And he'll probably even tell you don't have to sacrifice anymore. But John had a connection. He had something. Hey, how about John when he was on the Isle of Patmos? What happened? Here he is out there in the middle of nothing and nowhere. No Sheraton Hotel. He had no rewards programs to give him an upgrade with a hot tub. But he's just out there in the middle of nothing. And God begins to give him the word for the end of the world. And so it's bigger than going to church. And it's more than us just gathering. And that's where he begins. That's where it starts. But we've got to connect to each other. And we've got to connect in the Holy Ghost. We've got to connect in a way that we, listen to me, we're living in perilous times, my friends. We're living in the most difficult times of churches. But if we're connected, there's nothing that God can't bring us through. There's nothing that God won't do with the church. But we have got to stay in tune with God every single step of the way. And so I'm trying to hurry up. I don't know how long I've went, but I'm trying to hurry. I've come to you today. It's all the Lord spoke to me was about being connected. Is it? I was getting nervous. We got here to the end a couple days ago, and I said, God, I'm nervous. I have no clue what you want me to do. I got 1,000 notes piled up in my office. I could pull anything out if you want me to. But I wasn't feeling it. I'm not trying to wow you. I'm not trying to prophesy to you. I'm trying to tell you as plain as I can. There are people sitting in this room. We're going to see the return of the Lord. And then listen to me. And I am telling you, this world is getting wicked. It's getting wicked. Now, I don't know. Can you pause that camera for a second? I'm going to finish. You come play it for me, honey, so I can. I don't want to say things that YouTube's going to kick us off. You got to be careful now. I said something last week. As soon as I said it, I thought, oh, God, you're going to have to mark that spot.